Our scripture this morning is from Ephesians 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. To be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, good morning, church. Want to start off by saying thank you to everyone for especially the last couple of weeks, a lot of cards and gift cards and goodies that have been given to all of the church staff. We really appreciate it and appreciate the gestures. I know for me, the Reese's this week have been helpful. Started putting on my inner winter layer as it's gotten cold. The problem is I have yet to take off last year's inner winter layer, but we do appreciate it. It's amazing how much love can be communicated through peanut butter and chocolate. So we do appreciate that. And so this morning, we are going to be starting a new sermon series. We're going to be studying the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, a letter from Paul, over the next 6 weeks. So every week, we're going to be looking at a different chapter. If you would like, on the app, under the devotional tab, there's just kind of the reading that you can find it there. Just click on it, and you can get the reading for the week. So you can follow along with us. But we're going to be studying this book of Ephesians. So Ephesus. In the ancient world, the city of Ephesus, not only was it a big city, but it's extremely significant. The estimated population was about 250,000 people. Now, while by today's standards that may not seem real big, we got cities of millions and millions of people, in that day, it was like equivalent to New York City today. It was huge. It was international. It was multicultural. In the area of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, it was the center of trade, but also the center for Greek and Roman religion. In Ephesus was the Temple of Diana, or the Temple of Artemis. It was this massive temple where all people from all over would come and offer sacrifices. They would worship the Greek gods and things like that. There were other temples also, but it was huge. And not only was the temples important for Greek and Roman religion, but it was also big business. So many people earned their living from the Greek and Roman religious system, whether it be connected to the temples or if they were artisans and they created idols and charms and other things. Also, within the region surrounding Ephesus, there were a lot of these smaller, what was called mystery cults of Greek and Roman religion. And all of these cults, in some way or form, would practice magic and sorcery. And so the area of Ephesus, the surrounding area there, was known for being a place of spiritual power, a place of spiritual battle and conflict. And Paul, he knew the church of Ephesus very well. Not only did he and his colleagues start the church, but he was there for 3 years. This is his longest ministry, that recorded ministry that we know of. You can read about it in Acts chapter 18 and 19. And his ministry there was incredibly fruitful. It was very fruitful, not only because of his teaching and his preaching. A lot of miracles were happening. I mean, think about it. This is a place of considered power and magic and sorcery and filled with the Spirit. Paul, the counteracting of that, the movement of the Spirit, through Paul and his colleagues, but also during that time, and probably more significant than even the teaching and preaching of Paul, was that he began a training school for evangelists and church planters. And this church at Ephesus sent people out, men and women, to send out to go start churches, to go share the gospel throughout the area, throughout the region. And so a lot of these churches, so like in Revelation, it's the same area, the church of Laodicea, you know, the church, you know, all these other churches were likely started by people from Ephesus, the Ephesus church. And so Ephesus, not only was it a big church, it was an important church. It kind of came a crossroads and central hub for early Christianity. It became incredibly important for them staying connected, passing information. It was very, very influential. So Paul writes to this church in Ephesus, and Paul's letter here to the Ephesians, though, is somewhat unique. It's very unique because, one, most of Paul's letters are dealing with problems. There are problems going on in Corinth, and he's got to help answer some problems. In Corinth, there's a lot of problems. And so a lot of the letter is answering questions. It's dealing with false teaching or different things. Romans and in Thessalonians, he's got very specific thing. In Ephesians, he doesn't do that. Ephesians, he's not dealing with specific things, specific problems. It's a very general message and letter. And given the context of the Ephesus church and the influence of the church, and then also that he's not really correcting, you know, specific things and people, most scholars will agree that this was meant to be copied and shared and circulated all throughout the area of Asia Minor to the churches. And in fact, some of the earliest copies of this letter does not include the phrase "in Ephesus." So why is that important for us? Paul writes this letter to the church, universal. This isn't just one small local congregation that he's writing, and we try to, okay, what's good for us? No, he's writing to you and me. He is writing to the church. Church, what do you need to know? And he goes into this letter, and it's beautiful, and I know so many pastors, Ephesians is one of their favorite books of the Bible, me included, one of my favorite like life verses is Ephesians 5:10. You can look it up later, or we'll talk about it maybe later, or Adam will. But Paul's overall theme within the book of Ephesians, what is he going to develop? He's going to talk about the revealing, that God is revealing the mystery of the gospel. That this is what God is doing in and through the church, but particularly through Jesus. He, throughout the letter, not just in the first chapter, throughout the letter, he uses phrases like the mystery of God's plan, the revealing of God's will. He talks about ages past and ages future. He talks about making things and making people new or bringing new life and the importance of unity and oneness. This is what he develops all throughout his letter. And we're just giving you a preview so you know where we're headed. In the first three chapters, it's kind of broken up into two parts, this letter. The first half, chapters 1-3, Paul really kind of focuses on what is the gospel message? What is it? What is happening? What is God doing? And what has he done? And how does that impact us? But it's all, again and again, it is in Christ. It is in Jesus. You cannot separate the work of Jesus from what God is doing. It is central. In chapter 1, he starts with his praise and prayer, and we'll get to that in a minute. In chapter 2, he moves on, and he expands on the meaning and the power of the new life given in Christ, that Jesus is making peace in all of creation, giving us unity through the Spirit. In chapter 3, he talks about God's plan for the Gentiles, that they really are a part of this. They really get to be a part of it. And it wasn't a surprise. And he has this beautiful prayer that the church would know the fullness of Christ's love. And then in chapter 4, then he shifts. He goes, how is God revealing the gospel through the church? What is the church's part? How do we do this? And in chapter 4, he starts to go, what does unity and maturity look like for the body of Christ? And how does that happen? How do we maintain it? Chapter 5, he moving into that, he goes, what does living according to the new life in Christ look like, both personally, but in the Christian household? What does this difference look like? And moving into chapter 6 then, he points out that we are taking part in a cosmic battle. This is more than about just you and me. There are other things going on that we don't even see. And we're a part of this cosmic battle. And he finishes by pointing out that the gospel not only is worth living for, but the gospel is worth suffering for and even dying for. And that's what's so powerful about the testimony from those church planners working in India. If you were to ask them, is the gospel worth living for? They would say, no, it's worth dying for. And so as we get into this book and we really start to dig into what is Paul's message, not just to the Ephesians, what is Paul's message to us, the church? What would he say? We're going to start in chapter 1. And he starts, interestingly, his letter to us, the church, he starts by looking up. He starts in praise to God. He doesn't start by saying, hey, church. He starts by saying, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at verse 3 together. And one of the interesting things before we start reading, verse 3 through 14 is one sentence. It's a nightmare to try to read in Greek, okay? It's the longest recorded sentence in all of the Bible, and actually in Greek ancient literature, like those who actually, the real Greek Bible nerds, you know, they're like, nowhere else in any ancient Greek literature do you find a sentence like this. This is nuts, okay? But why is that significant? It's because this is a way of honoring God. God is worth. You cannot describe God and praise God in one simple phrase. And he's going to develop then in 4 through 14, what does this mean? Verse 3 is kind of the core statement. Okay, so let's read that together. And a reminder, if it's underlined, that's your part, nice and loud, so everybody in the back can hear it too. All right, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The existence and purpose of the church transcends both time and space. The church is an integral part of God's eternal purpose and plan. Who you are, your new life and identity, this relationship you have been invited into, the purpose God gives us cannot be understated, is how he starts this all out. Our blessing is of cosmic proportions and empowered by the Holy Spirit. God has provided everything we will ever truly need, everything. When Paul says God bless us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing, he's not talking about, yay, someday we get to go to heaven in the heavenly realms. No, his understanding of reality, the cosmology, and how things work out. Paul's understanding was, in the other, you know, biblical writers, you had the earth here, the lowest form of reality. Then you had the sky and you had space moving up to the very presence of God. And as you move up, things become more real. The closer you are to the source of reality, the more real it is. For us today, it's the opposite. We think something is more real. If I can touch it, taste it, smell it, feel it, and hear it. If I can do all those things, that is what's really real, what I can grasp a hold of. And Paul would go, you have no idea. You want to know what's real? The creator of all this is real. And as you go into his presence and you encounter the spiritual power and the reality of God, that's real life. And most of us down here are missing it. And so when he says, you have been blessed in the heavenly realms, it is the access, the spiritual realm that we have access to. Most people don't have that. We experience reality on a deeper, more intimate level than most people. Now he's going to move on, verse 4 through 14. We're going to work through it little by little, quickly. Don't worry. It's not going to be as long. And he's going to explain. So he's going to fill out. So what does this mean? So let's read verse 4 through 6. And you guys get to kick us off. Before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us. In accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. You were chosen. Most of the time we think we do the choosing, that faith starts with us choosing, but Paul goes, mm-mm. You were chosen, and not just chosen in reaction to what's happening in the world, before the foundation of the world, you were chosen. What that means is, God's choosing us is not in response to what's gone wrong in this world. God's choosing of a church, of a people to be his, was the plan from the very beginning. His plan is to have a people who are blameless in his sight, who relish in his love. It's not dependent on the bad things. It's not going, God didn't go, oh my gosh, they screwed it up. What am I going to do now? Even before creation, he's like, I want a people. I know I want a people that will love me, that I can love and be intimately in relationship with. God's compassion is total, absolute, unconditional, and without reservation. From the beginning to the end. And circumstances do not matter. Let's move on. Verse 7 and 8. In him we have the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Redemption and salvation is not just a future hope. It's not just something we look forward to. It is a present reality. It's a precious gift already given by God through Jesus' death. The barrier between us and God has been removed by Jesus. And we have access to God through Jesus. Verse 8 through 10. With all wisdom and understanding, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when times reach their fulfillment. In heaven and on earth under Christ. God reveals that his gracious purpose in history is all embracing. It is not limited. Not only is God restoring a relationship with Christ, but through Jesus, he is restoring all things in heaven and on earth. To be in Christ, therefore, is to be part of a program which is as broad as the universe. It's a movement which is rolling towards a renewed cosmos where Jesus brings everything back into harmony. And to be a part of the church, to be that chosen people, is to be a part of that, what's happening. Verse 11 and 12 says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put on our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. So what does all that mean? It means God's perfect plan includes using us to accomplish it. We don't just get to be a part of it. Like, we're lumped in with what God is doing. He says, no, I want you to help accomplish this plan. You are an important part of this plan. And you're invited in to take part. I want to work through you. He doesn't just snap his fingers. It's like, I'm choosing it to do it with you. I value you and I believe in you. Finally, verse 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed. It was a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. When you believe and trust in the truth of the gospel message, your inclusion into God's people is complete, irrevocable by anyone else. Nobody can take it away from you, not Satan, not any other spiritual power. Nobody can take that away from you. You have been sealed. The Holy Spirit is a stamp. It is a seal. You are God's own possession. This is an image of a royal king with his seal, and nobody can change it. You are sealed by him. Everything God has done, is doing, and will do for his people is to reveal his divine love. We are blessed to be recipients of God's extravagant grace. So, what does all this mean? Verse 4 through 14. Let me summarize real quick. In Christ, everything's in Christ, through Jesus, God chose us and is making us holy and blameless in his sight. In Christ, God adopted us as his beloved children. In Christ, God redeemed us. He forgave us our sins through the blood of Jesus. And in Christ, through Jesus, he revealed the mystery that King Jesus is making all things new. And in Christ, he chose us to participate in this glorious plan. And in Christ, he marked us, he sealed us through the Holy Spirit. Paul is looking up. So what does this all mean? It means we're not just on some floating space rock trying to survive, trying to figure it out, where we came from, where we're going, and what does this all mean? God has revealed himself. He has chosen us, invited us into a relationship and finding purpose through Jesus. Not only because Jesus died for our sins, but through the continuing work of Jesus' rule and reign as King of God's kingdom. He is restoring all things in heaven and on earth, and you and I get to be a part of it. Not just beneficiaries, active members of doing something about it. So this first section, he's looking up, and he is praising God. I thank God, you know, what all he is doing. And now in verse 15, he is going to shift his focus at the church. He says, for this reason, when I think about all these things that God, what his plan is, what he has done, and how marvelous it is, and then he looks out and he's thinking of the church, not just one singular church. He's looking at the church, and that is you and that is me who believe in Jesus. And he looks out, he goes, man, for this reason, I give thanks for you. And it's another one sentence. It's a long sentence again, verse 15 through 23. And it's the core phrase again is in this verses 15 and 16. Let's read this together. He says, "For this reason, ever since I have heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Paul, all of this amazing stuff that God is doing in his plan, he looks at the church and he goes, "I am so grateful that you are a part of it. You are my family, and God is doing things. And let me tell you, I am praying for you." And then he's going to say, "Let me tell you what I'm praying." Verse 17, the first thing, the primary thing that he prays, he says, "I keep asking that God, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation." So what is the reason, the primary reason that God gives us his Holy Spirit? A spirit of wisdom, a spirit of revelation? Is it to understand some secret hidden knowledge or understanding, like the mystery cult said? Is it to have some secret or hidden language so that we can control the powers behind all the different things happening in the world? First and foremost, it is to know the God who loves you. That is the main role of the Holy Spirit. Not that we can be important because of what we do and flashy. He's like, the main role of the Holy Spirit is to know God and experience him personally. To know him deeply and intimately. And he continues on. Now verse 18 and 19. He continues on. What else does he pray? He says this, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know to which he has called you in his holy people and for us who believe." Paul prays for enlightenment. He says, "Church, I am praying for you that you would know deeply and understand, incredibly deeply, number one, the hope. Understand the fullness of God's invitation. I pray that you would fully understand the riches of his inheritance." There we go. What does being God's children mean and provide us? And finally, he says that you would know the power of God. And he continues. We're not going to read this part. He continues, he goes, "That power in you through the Holy Spirit is the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. Have you seen that? That power rose Jesus from the dead. That same power is what put Jesus as the authority and has got him in heaven at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning over his kingdom. That power is the power that is in you, church. Do you believe that? Do you act like that? My prayer is that you would understand, because guess what? In this world, it is easy to get distracted. It is easy to be lied to and to buy in to the lies. Paul goes, "Church. Oh my gosh, church." And it's as he's writing, it's like he raises his voice, not because he's angry, but he is passionate. And he goes, "Church, do you know who you are? Do you realize? Do you realize what God has done and is doing for you, in you? What God is doing in this world? What is happening through Jesus, through his Spirit?" And it's easy for us to see the brokenness of the world and go, "Where are you, God?" And he's like, "If you could only see it, I am doing marvelous things. I am healing what I want to do in you, what I want to do through you. If you could just understand the difference it all makes. This is not just real. This is real. Connecting to the Heavenly Father who created you is more real than you could ever imagine. And I want to do that in this world through you. I want to heal this world through you. You are invited. You have been chosen. You have been chosen. What does it mean to be chosen? Not just theoretically, but deep, to know that you are chosen. When I was a kid, I grew up in a baseball family. I was the youngest of three, but I grew up next to my cousin's family farm, so I was the youngest of six. We played baseball all the time. Being the youngest, obviously, I was not the best of us all. My oldest cousin, John, was. Not only was he the oldest, he was really good. And there were friends over, I remember, one time. There were probably 10 or 12 of us. And I remember my cousin, John, he picked first. And he picked me first. I was 8 years old. He's about 9 years older than me. And I was smart enough to know he didn't pick me because I was the best. Okay? I knew that. So it wasn't like this inflated thing. But to be wanted, to say, we're going to win this, and I want you to be a part of my team. Because John's team almost always won. I mean, it was the reality. But to be picked, to be chosen, to be wanted, and to be invited, and I want you to be on my team. Almost knowing is like, well, I get to win now, you know. But my cousin John, it was so meaningful, that moment to be chosen. He probably doesn't even remember it. I sure do. Because it was one of the first times, being the youngest, it was one of the first times I was picked first in my family. It's a powerful thing to feel wanted. To be brought in. Join me. And this is the power of the gospel message. For God so loved the world, for God so loved you, that he gave his one and only son. And those who believe, you become his son. You become his daughter. You are family. But what does it mean to be family? What does it mean to be chosen? That is the core existence of who we are. Our identity and our value and worth. It's not about what we produce. It is who God says you are. So how do chosen people relate to God? What is the most important thing? Henry Nouwen, one of my favorite authors, he put it this way. A spiritual life without prayer is like a gospel without Christ. There is no power. There is no power. Prayer, connecting, being rooted in the love of God, knowing who your God is, and letting him define your importance, your value, your worth, and spending time in prayer for that reason is so important. When we start to lack those moments of prayer and that intimate time, we start to believe the lies of what culture and the world will tell us is important and our value and worth. So our action step for this week is to practice what's called communing prayer. This is not prayer where I just need God to answer my needs, even praying for it. This is a prayer where I just spend time with God. I rest in his presence. It's like spending time with a loved one where words are not needed in order to appreciate that moment. Communing prayer is focusing on the relationship and just the God, knowing that God is present. He is there with you. On the app, under the devotional tab, we have something called the Be Still exercise. It's a form of communing prayer. We've talked about it in some of our trainings. There's also bookmarks out on the table. It's simple. It's not complicated. But it is about resting in the presence and listening to the God who loves you. Because it all starts there. Paul's going to move on. He's not going to stay here. He's going to move on, and he's going to challenge the church on how they treat one another, how they treat people in the world, and what we're supposed to do. But it all starts here. How do chosen people relate to others is how Paul's going to move on from this point. But I like what Henry Nouwen also said about this. He said, our awareness of being chosen opens our eyes to the chosenness of others. I have to realize the meaning, the power of being chosen by God. And when I really delve into that and I dive into that, and that is my first and foremost, most important thing in my life, these other things of what I should do become secondary, and God reveals them to me. So that's what we're going to end our time at praying about, is that God would open our eyes to how much he loves us and how much what it means to be chosen is. So let's stand together and let's close our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning I am overwhelmed by your goodness, your love. When we look at our world, we see lots of brokenness. When I look in the mirror and I look in my own heart, Father, I know that there is brokenness. But you sent your son Jesus. You sent Jesus to heal what was broken, to take away our sin, but also to bring us into your presence again through him. You have chosen us. Father, help us to know that it all starts with you. It is about your grace. It is about your goodness and your compassion. And help us that the primary thing in our spiritual walk is not to prove our love. It is just to sit and relish in your love. That your spirit would teach us to sit and rest deeply in your embrace. And when we know that how much we are loved, that we look around and we see also other children who are lost, who need your love as well. But draw us in this week. May we be a church that above all loves you deeply. In Christ and through Christ, I pray. Amen. All right. Thank you, church. Go and be salt and light in a world that desperately needs it. Thank you.